We are studying the greatness of God, and today we're focusing on the greatness of God's mercy. God's mercy. I was asking my grandson, what's the difference between grace and mercy? He said, well, I thought they're the same. And I realized that in my study of God and of the Bible and the attributes of God, mercy has kind of taken a second seat. We can easily say grace is God's unmerited favor. Mercy is it's a little different, but it's kind of the same. And so I felt like mercy would get our attention. God is great in his mercy toward us. And if there's one passage that we think of when we think of the mercy of God, we think of Lamentations. And I think we think of it often because of the great hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father." His mercies are new every morning. So we're focusing on who God is over these months, and we're focusing on the greatness of God, and we're focusing on the greatness of his mercy today. We're all in need of mercy here. I want to remind us that this is where people come who need mercy. We desperately need God's mercy, and we're recipients of God's mercy. So I wanted to start off where Lamentation starts off, and it focuses on our need, what our problem is. You show mercy towards someone who has a need. A person in need of mercy is someone who's helpless, someone who's hurting. Interestingly, one of the passages in the Old Testament that focuses on God's mercy speaks of a mother showing mercy toward her little baby. Now, what's the characteristic of a newborn? They're very needy, right? They're helpless. So when we think of mercy, think of the recipient of mercy as being helpless and in need. And of course, the Bible describes our spiritual need, our spiritual helplessness by the word sin. And the first chapter of Lamentation uses different expressions to describe the human problem. For example, in Lamentations 1:8, Jerusalem sinned grievously. And then in verse 14, my transgressions were bound into a yoke. And then verse 18, I've rebelled against his word. I've been rebellious. And then in verse 22, let their evil doing come before you. So I was thinking of these different words that the Bible uses to describe our spiritual need. And one of the ones that we're most familiar with is this idea of missing the mark. We've missed the target. We're not hitting what God designed us to aim toward in life. We've missed the mark. Another word is transgression, or that's stepping off the path. Another word means to lose one's way. And probably the one that focuses on the root issue is the idea of rebelling against God, going our own direction. So the human problem is what prompts us to think about the need for mercy. Now, sin is, it's one of those things that looks inviting, but then captures you and doesn't let you go. And I was trying to think of one for my teenage son years ago, and he wanted to buy a car. How many 16-year-old boys want a car? Okay. Even grandma's old car. Even the cheap grandma old car. And I said, you know, it was only $1,200, Dad. And I went, $1,200. I said, well, there's something that goes along with the $1,200. Anyone who's bought a car knows what a $1,200 car needs. And one, it needs you need insurance, right? That's an added cost. It doesn't, when you see the car, it doesn't announce to you you need insurance. 16-year-old boy doesn't think about that. And then you need, those old cars. Ooh, they take more fuel than the new cars, right? And here's the real surpriser. They need repairs. And I remember when the transmission went, about 100 miles from home. And I thought, this thing has really caught him. I said, this car is not coming home. It costs us more to bring it home than it's worth. And all of a sudden, the consequences, right? You don't catch that up front. It looks good on the outside, but sin has a way of capturing us, and we pay a price for that. Of course, the strongest statement of the scripture says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Well, that's the human problem. And then I wanted to look at some of the responses the Lord has to our human dilemma. And one of those words that we're not going to spend a lot of time on in the sequence, but is the word anger. When something unjust, wrong, takes place, it ought to engender a response. It really bothered followers of Jesus when a law was passed to take the life of the unborn, right? It really hit hard. It's actually appropriate to be angered toward wrong, evil. It should. Actually, it's a problem when you're not. When it doesn't bother you, you go, oh, why am I now so accustomed to evil that it's become just something I'm not comfortable with, but callous toward? When we think, then, James Denny describes anger as the instinctive resentment or reaction of the soul against anything which it regards as wrong or injurious. Now, that's not where I'm angry most of the time, though. I just want to, that's righteous indignation. Our average experience of anger is personal inconvenience. Somebody interrupted my schedule or my plan for today, and it bothers me, right? So I'm not equating all anger as righteous anger or appropriate anger, but God's anger is very appropriate. It's a response of a righteous, holy God to what is wrong. But then I notice that anger is complemented by sadness or sorrow. And that's why in the book of Lamentations, really the theme, lamenting, it's grieving over sin. Now, I had the opportunity to just dedicate some time to studying the emotions of Jesus. And now that I look back at it, and I kind of took it for granted at the time, but the idea of just dedicating time to study is really a privilege, isn't it? I remind my students that the word skolēs in Greek, skolēs, means a life of ease. My students look at me like, I'll take another life of ease than studying, really. But the privilege of dedicating time to study is such a rare privilege in our world. So out of this life of ease, I'm studying the emotions of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And interestingly, it's only Mark's gospel that focuses on Jesus' anger. In the same passage or same story in Matthew and Luke, they don't make reference to the anger of Jesus. But one of the cases that stood out to me was when the Pharisees, seeing Jesus on the Sabbath, about to heal a man who has a withered arm, and they're trying to catch Jesus doing the wrong thing. They're trying to catch him. Jesus knew their heart, right? He knew their heart. And it says he looked at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. So when you think of God's response demonstrated in Jesus, right? Jesus is displaying the character of his Father. You see that there's an offense toward sin. And then there's a sorrow about the consequences of that sin. Doesn't a parent grieve over a child who's making a wrong choice? Because they know it's wrong, but they know where the road leads. And it breaks their heart for their child, knowing the path they're on. And of course, parent says, whoa, don't go that way. And child looks, what's wrong with mom and dad? They're my problem. If I didn't have my mom and dad, you understand, it's not mom and dad, right? They're just desperately, the road's out ahead, right? The road's out ahead. And because there's anger and then grief. Remember how Jesus coming towards Jerusalem, preparing to go to the cross, and he's going toward Jerusalem and he's weeping over Jerusalem because they had rejected the Messiah. They had rejected the Savior, and he knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem. The consequences was horrific. The destruction of Jerusalem because they rejected their Savior. So we understand this anger toward sin and then grieving over the consequences of that pathway of rebellion against God. So when we look at the Lord's response, we see his anger, but then we see his sadness. Thus Jesus fulfills Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. God's anger towards sin, but sadness because of the consequence of sin. I'm trying to think of a few other illustrations of this. Try this one. I'm sure you can figure some illustrations of this idea of now God intervening with mercy. Salvation is found in God's mercy. Surely, I was thinking of Psalm 23, surely goodness and raham, mercy, shall follow you all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's focus on God's mercy now. God's mercy. The Apostle Paul speaks of God as rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. If you look at the passage of the morning, John read, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That word, the chesed word, Hebrew word for love, is loyal love, steadfast love, faithful love. Sometimes that word is even translated mercy, interestingly. But the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Now the word mercies, and this is the word raham, never come to an end. His mercies never come to an end. The word for mercy is this idea that God focuses on, looks at our need and our weakness that needs help. God is seeing us in our situation and is so concerned about it, he rescues us with his mercy. So, you've all heard these stories, but let me illustrate this way. There's, the temperatures have been going up and down, right? So there's this big lake, and as the temperatures have warmed, there's big signs put up by the lake, don't skate on this lake, right? You know, bold, clear signs. But somebody says, it looks strong enough for me. I'm going to walk by all those warnings, and I'm going to go skating. Sure enough, it's so smooth. It looks so smooth, so inviting. What a beautiful lake. I was by one the other day. I said, this, but it's not thick enough, right? And so he goes out in that lake, and he falls through the lake. Then comes along a rescue guy. And he's seeing this guy flailing in that icy cold water. And he goes, he saw the sign. Clearly, he shouldn't have gone out in that lake. He's out and he deserves to drown and freeze to death. I'm going to go have a cup of coffee. Not so, right? It's just built into that paramedic or whoever. I'm gonna save this guy. Now I'm thinking he doesn't deserve it. Right? It's obvious. It was clear. You pay the penalty. There's consequences. Choices have consequences. Okay, I got a good justice meter going there. But that guy goes out, and for the point of illustration, he also, this ice is so thin, he falls through. He's pulling that guy out. He saves him, but he loses his life. So for the illustration, you say, that's what Jesus has done for us, right? God looks at us and says, you know, sin, I warned you. I put it in your conscience. I wrote it down. Don't go that way. We said, I know how to, better than God does on how to live my life. And we get out there, and now we're lost. Now, let me distinguish two words for a moment. Grace is towards sinners. It's God's unmerited favor towards somebody who's rebelled against God. So I think of grace, I think of sin. Now think of mercy toward the one who's now caught by sin. He's caught in the consequences of his action, and he's in a helpless situation. Mercy goes to that point and says, I'm going to go rescue that guy, even though he doesn't deserve it. I'm going to rescue that person from the consequences of their own choices that they've made. That's mercy. That's the nature of mercy. So can you think of another illustration of mercy, a parent with a child? I had a student who flunked. He really did flunk, but he's a bright guy. And I said, okay, I'm going to give you a chance to take the test again. No, I'm sure you want to be in my class. but he just aced it the second time. And I go, did he deserve a second time to take the same test? No, didn't. But showed mercy. How about this guy who's late for teaching class? He's flying up Glen Ridge Road, not even thinking about how fast he's going. And he's greeted by a Glenville police officer. He pulls over. Police officer comes to his door. He says, I don't see any NASCAR stickers on this car. In fact, you look an awful lot like the pastor of the church up the road. I think my brother goes to that church. Oh, that's just an illustration. Just an illustration. You think of, and he says, hey, take it a little easier next time. That's mercy, right? That's mercy. That's mercy. That's mercy. Where God rescues us from the consequences of our poor choices. God gives repentant sinners forgiveness rather than punishment. If grace is God's unmerited favor, mercy is the removal of punishment that is deserved. If grace is getting what we do not deserve, mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is heaven for repentant sinners. Mercy is not getting hell that we do deserve. Grace focuses on sinners who need forgiveness. Mercy focuses on those in need who are desperate for help. Paul describes himself as being desperate for help. When he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Don't you love this? Of whom I am the foremost. The foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I was thinking about Jesus as he walked this earth, and he really was the display of God's mercy, right? And as he's walking along, people would cry out, the sick would cry out, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. My situation is so hopeless. I need to be rescued from my hopeless situation. Have mercy on me. Or how about the tax collector who, in comparison to the Pharisee, who had told God how great he is and how worthy he is of God's care and love. And the publican, the tax collector, couldn't even look up to heaven. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you notice what the condition is of receiving mercy? If repentance is the condition to receive grace, mercy is saying, I can't do it. I'm in a hopeless situation. I cannot even help myself. I am caught. I have given up. I can't make it. Mercy, when you recognize your need for mercy, you're not going, I need a little help. You're going, God, have mercy on me. I can't make it. I cannot make one more step. I cannot. I'm in a hopeless situation. What a difference that is. The condition for receiving mercy is crying out for mercy. It's crying out, desperate, hopeless. I cannot make it. So have mercy on me is to say, make atonement, propitiate, rescue me, help me. I'm in a hopeless situation. And the passage goes on to say, they are his mercies. They are his mercies are new every morning. Isn't that true? I was kind of capturing my thinking as I was waking up every morning. I kind of opened, do I see a mercy today? Oh, I'm breathing. Yeah. Mercy of God. He's given me food to eat. God's merciful. I can get up, a strength for the day. I have mercy, the mercy of God. I have a reason to live. I can confess my sins, and my sins are forgiven today. His mercies are new every morning. One translation says, renewed every morning. I am a recipient of the mercies of God. We are here today because we are recipients of the mercies of God. The steadfast love of the Lord never faileth. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. So what's the application to the mercies of God? I would say first, we recognize our need. We come to the point where we say, I cannot save myself. The Bible uses words like repentance. Repentance is actually the acknowledgement of my condition and turning from it and turning to God for his deliverance. It's a change of direction. It's a recognition that I'm in a hopeless situation. It's receiving what God has done for us. We can access the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then in the end, I say we should reflect that mercy. Of all people, we should reflect the mercy of God because we are recipients of the mercies of God. Remember the parable of the master who forgave his debtor. He owed him a lot. And they had a great way to solve debt problems. They'd throw you into prison until you repaid your debt. And so the guy falls on his knees, and he displayed the right attitude. He said, have mercy on me. I'm desperate. I can't do it. Have mercy on me. And he walks along the road and found a fellow servant who owed him a small debt in comparison. And he says to him, "You pay me your debt." He says, "I can't." He says, "I'm going to throw you in prison." The guy gets down on his knees and he says, "Be merciful to me. Be merciful to me." And he said, "No, off." Well, you remember what happened. The fellow servants saw and told on him to the master. And what was the master's answer? "If you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. If you don't forgive, it shows you haven't been forgiven." And he throws him into prison. He says, "The Father of Heaven says the same thing. We who are recipients of mercy, if we have received mercy, we should demonstrate mercy to those who are repentant and recognize I'm desperate, I've gone the wrong way. We need to show mercy." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your great attributes today, and specifically your mercy. We are grateful recipients of your mercy. Lord, if someone's come today who's never received your mercy, that they would know it's available today. And even though the person says, "I don't deserve it, I'm drowning in this frozen pond because I made a bad choice," God is merciful as we recognize our need and we cry out to him for help. And Lord, for those of us who've received your mercy, help us to reflect that mercy, to reflect the character of Christ in each of our relationships this week as well. Help us to bring the message of mercy to lost people. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.